This morning as we worshiped, I looked at the words up there. I've got a question for you, church. Are those just words on a sign? Is that just something we look at on a Sunday morning? Are we living that out? It's on my heart this morning. Are we living up to what God has called us to? What is the point of us gathering this morning? Just to sing songs? Just to be in community? To say hi to people we like? The Holy Spirit's convicting me strongly this morning. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you out of our love for you. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for calling to us, for bringing us out of the darkness into the light. I pray that the Holy Spirit be present this morning, that you work in mighty ways, Father. May you open my tongue. May I say your words. May you open the ears of those before me. May they hear you, Father, not me. May those words that are behind me be something that we live out day to day. May we encourage one another. May we lift one another up in all that we do. Father, I ask these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I have a quick announcement just to start with. On April 10th, we will have a Good Friday service. We're still working out the details. The time will be forthcoming. But here's what I want to tell you about that night. This will be an incredibly powerful service. I urge you to make every effort to be there. But because that I'm going to be preaching on the crucifixion in a way that maybe you've never heard before, I'm going to call it a PG-13 sermon, that I don't recommend that young children be present. And so what we're going to do that night, we're going to have child care available so the children can come, and we're going to have something special for them. They're going to have a lesson that they're going to receive on that night. So they're going to hear God's word that night as well. But I encourage you to come, and I encourage others that you bring them with you. And that, but just be aware that this may not be a young child-friendly sermon, but you will understand why after that night. I assure you, it will probably be one of the most powerful sermons of the year. Amen? Okay. So we are in this series, Christian Fundamentals. And for the past 3 weeks, we have talked about the Trinity. We have talked about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I want to wrap this part of the series up this morning with the Trinity. How are we as Christians simply to view the Trinity? It's something that is very difficult to understand. So now that we've looked at the individual persons of the Trinity, we're going to look at the entirety of the Trinity. But before we do that, I want to go back and just go through what we've already learned. I think we need to have that in the forefront. When we talked about God the Father, we saw that he was the Father of Jesus Christ, that he is our creator and provider, that he is the father of all Christians, and he adopts us into his family. He has an intimate relationship with his believers. He shows love and compassion on us. He exercises his providence as he cares for us. And when necessary, he disciplines and corrects us. Do you hear the role of the Father throughout all of that? And then we talked about God the Son, Jesus Christ, that the Son reveals the Father to us. That is, Jesus is the one through whom and by whom all things were created. He is the goal and meaning of creation itself. Jesus is the perfection of humankind. He is the light of the world which exposes sin to us. He is the God-man who saves us by uniting us to himself. He shares the Father's love with us. And he incorporates us into the church. And then last week we talked about God the Spirit. How the Spirit is involved in every aspect of creation. That he was responsible for generating the incarnate Christ. He had a key role in the incarnation of Christ. He is the inspiration of our scripture. He led the authors of the Bible to write without error. He regenerates us. He gives us new life. He serves as our intercessor. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. He continually sanctifies us, making us a holy people. And he continually helps his saints. In all of that, the reason I did that recap, do you hear the distinct roles that each person of the Trinity has, that they're all God, but they all serve different roles to us? But out of that, I want you to hear that the persons of the Trinity have different primary functions in relating to the world, and that the persons of the Trinity eternally existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have always been, and they will always be, Father, Son, and Spirit. So that's our recap over the past 3 weeks. Now, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you open them up to 1 Peter 1, verse 1? And I want us to start viewing the Trinity. And so Peter is starting his letter, and I love how the apostles begin their letters. I think they're beautiful. And it begins in 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Don't you love how that letter starts? But do you hear two things that Peter is saying? Do you hear Peter acknowledging the Trinity in that greeting? But there's something else he's doing. Do you hear the roles that he is giving example to when he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, meaning the Father knows all. We know that from Scripture. And then he says, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We talked about that last week, how the Spirit sanctifies us, and here it's being verified again in Scripture. And he says, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, that we are saved because of the cost of the cross. Peter chose his words very carefully to teach us not only about Christ, but about the Trinity, who God is. If take your Bibles and go to Matthew 28. Verse 16. And we're going to see what Christ tells us on this topic. Most of you will recognize this as the Great Commission. Matthew 28:16 says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. This is the word of our Lord. Do you notice in that passage what Christ doesn't say? This is Jesus Christ, our Lord, and he could have said, go and baptize them in my name. But he didn't. Do you hear his language? Go and baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's speaking of God. He's speaking of the Trinity. So I understand that the Trinity can be one of those topics that's very hard to understand, as it should be. There is a mystery around the Trinity. I've intentionally said that word many times throughout this series, that we have to be comfortable with the mystery that exists within the Trinity. And we're going to see why through this sermon. But I want to begin by saying that there's really three affirming statements that I hope all of us can say by the end of this sermon. Number one, God is three persons. We've talked about that over the past 3 weeks. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Number two, each person is fully God. I started out each sermon by saying God the Father is fully God. God the Son is fully God. God the Spirit is fully God. And then number three, there is one God. Now, as you struggle with that, because therein lies the mystery, right? The three in one. How do we even begin to wrap our heads around that? We have a picture here that we're going to start talking about. There it is. Of a way to look at this. In the center, you see it says God, and at each point of the triangle, it says Father, Son, and Spirit. And notice as we move in from the points of the triangle in, it says Father is God, Spirit is God, Son is God. But notice what it says on the outside. Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. It's important that you see that, because what it's doing is it's showing the distinction within the Trinity, that it's affirming all the persons are God, but they are all individually unique, and it's not breaking up the personhood. So this is a way that we can start thinking about the Trinity, but as I struggled with this, I thought, what? I'd like to provide an illustration, but how could I even attempt to do this with the Trinity? And so I struggled and I searched the internet, and I got to say that inside this pouch might be the best illustration of the Trinity that I can come up with. I present to you a fidget spinner. Now, if I stop that and you look at it, notice that it has three sides. When we look at this, you can see, if we think of the Trinity, there's three persons there. But it belongs to one thing. We only have one fidget spinner here, but there's three sides to that. Now, this is a pathetic example of the Trinity. And it's incomplete. We're going to come back to this, and I'm going to add something else to this. But for now, that's a place where we can start. And the reason I wanted to start there is I want to talk about the problems that the church has had with the Trinity over the years, that people have taught different things about the Trinity, and it's really led to some horrible places. And I think sometimes it's easier for us to learn about something that's hard to understand by knowing what it isn't. When we're taught what is wrong, it helps us understand what is right. So I want to talk about three different theologies that the church has had over the years that have really been bad theology. The first one is called modalism. It says, modalism says there is one person who appears to us in three different forms or modes, hence modalism. So let me explain this to you using this wonderful illustration. Now, you all saw that there is three sides to this, but right now you can only see one. So what modalism is saying is that during the time in the Old Testament, that God revealed himself as the Father. But as the New Testament came, he changed modes, he changed forms, and he came to us in the form of Jesus Christ. And then after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, he changed modes again and came to us as the Holy Spirit during the Pentecost. Do you see the problem with that? We're denying this. And it's saying that God only appeared to us as three different versions, if you will, over time. And so modalism was rejected by the church. And then we have a theology called Arianism. Arianism teaches that there was a time when Jesus did not exist. Rather, he was created at one point. So what it's saying is that instead of these three parts of the Trinity, that at one point, if this is Christ here, that this didn't even exist. That God had to create Christ in a form that was greater than man, but not fully God. I hope everybody's head is shaking right now, because that was a horrible view of the Trinity. So we can't look at it that way. And the last one is possibly the worst one, tritheism. What tritheism is a theology where it states that there are three gods, Father, Son, and Spirit, but it denies the Trinity. It says this isn't right. It says that there's three individual gods. We have God the Father over here, God the Son here, and God the Spirit over here. Massive problems with these theologies, isn't there? So here's a starting place where I want to go with this today. So we have the Trinity. We have the Father and the Son and the Spirit represented. But here's really how we should be looking at it. Do you see three or do you see one? You can only see one right now, can't you? And it's a blur. That's probably the best way I can think of looking at God, that you know that there's three different sides to that, but we're only really recognizing one God in this analogy. So that's a place where we can start. So let's look. I want us to go back to our affirming statements that we started with and see how this bad theology actually impacts how we view God. So if we look at the first one, God is three persons. Nope, not that slide. There we go. With modalism, they said that there is one person who appears in three different forms. So remember this, that this changed over time. You only saw one of it. So modalism denies that there's three persons of the Trinity. In other words, it destroys the distinction of each personhood in the Trinity. If we go to the next affirming statement, each person is fully God. Arianism destroys that. Because what Arianism did, it says there was a time that Christ didn't even exist, that he was created, and he's created a place that's above man, but lesser than God. Arianism destroys the deity of Christ. So we don't want to affirm that. Then the last one, There is one God. Do we have that? There it is. There is one God. Tritheism denies that because what it says is there's not one God, but there are three gods. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It destroys the unity that is within the Trinity. So let's go back and let's look at our affirming statements. I want us to stay at this place. God is three persons. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. God is three persons. Each person is fully God. There is one God. Is that helping you? Okay. But let's say you're new to Christianity, or you've never really studied the Trinity before, and you're having problems with this, and I sympathize with that. The Trinity is very difficult to understand. Problems can arise if we don't have a proper understanding of the Trinity. Let me go through some of those. If we cannot affirm the Trinity, what it means then is that we have to break it up. And by default, if we break up the Trinity, Christ becomes a created being because he wasn't eternal. So as soon as we break it, we have a problem. What happens with that, our own atonement is at stake. If Jesus is merely a created being and not fully God, then it is hard to see how he, a created being, could bear the full wrath of God against all of our sins. See the problem with that? But let's build on that, because that's actually what happens when we deny the Trinity. So if we deny the full deity of Christ, then justification by faith is threatened. If Jesus is not fully God, then he cannot completely save us. We're starting down a very slippery slope, aren't we? Wait until the next one. If Jesus is not an eternal God, then we should not pray to him or worship him, because God is eternal. It's very clear in Scripture that because God is eternal and has always existed, he is the one that we are to worship and pray to. But if we're going to break up the Trinity and recognize that Christ was created and he's not really fully God, then we shouldn't worship him. We've really gone into some bad theology now, haven't we? Let me give you the last one. If there's no Trinity, then there are no interpersonal relationships within the being of God before creation. Let's go back to our illustration here. We have the Trinity. We have to think this existed before anything was created. The Trinity has always been. What that means is, you notice how all these are connected? They're not just points out in space, but they're all connected at the center. Just like the Trinity, they are connected. They are three gods in one, meaning that there are interpersonal relationships between there. The Father, listen to this, the Father has always loved the Son. The Holy Spirit has always loved the Father. Do you hear that language? There are relationships that have always been and always will be. Without personal relationships, we would have to ask ourselves, then why would God want a relationship with us, those that he created? If we deny the Trinity, then why would God even want a relationship with us? Because he hasn't had an eternal relationship in that case. See how destructive not knowing the Trinity, what it really does to us? Here's what I want to say. If we look at this, the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is an absolute mystery. It is primarily known not through speculation, but through experiencing the act of grace through personal faith. Any example I give you will be pathetic at best, and I sincerely mean that, and I hope you understand what I mean by that. I hope that this helps you see the Trinity in a way you haven't before and helps you think about the Trinity in a way that you haven't before. But this is pathetic. This is but a mere speck on the understanding of the Trinity. Hear this. The Trinity is not meant to be explained away. He is meant to be worshiped and to remain a mystery. So I want to end this part of the sermon series the same way we began. When I started with God the Father, if you remember, we read the Apostles' Creed together. And I told you at that time to look into the Apostles' Creed. Look at the wording, and there was an emphasis on how the Apostolic Fathers included the verbiage of the Trinity within the Creed. Our Apostolic Fathers wanted us to affirm the Trinity. It's always been there. And so for the past 4 weeks now, we have worked through the Trinity. So what I want us to do is to read the Apostles' Creed together, but now you have a better understanding. When you read this, you should be able to see things that you hadn't seen before. You should be able to have a deeper appreciation for what is being said in this creed and take away more than you've ever been able to take away before. So I think they're going to put the Apostles' Creed up here. Here's what I'd like you to do. Church, will you rise with me? Can we say this together? And when I say we begin, we are going to read this together. We begin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In a second, I'm going to issue a blessing, but I have a quick assignment for you, church, before you leave. I believe that we're meant to put these instructions and these teachings into an action, that we are to live out what we learn, so that way what is behind me isn't just a sign. They're not just words on a wall, but there's something that we exemplify, something we live out. So after I give you the blessing, here's what I'd like you to do. I want you to find somebody that you don't know or you don't normally talk to and tell them three things that through the past month we've talked about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and now we've talked about the Trinity. Share three things that you've learned through this series with one another. And listen to one another. See if they have picked up on something that you haven't. I argue that you're probably going to hear something else that you didn't even think of. Can we do that before we leave? Church? That's a little bit better. Thank you. All right. Let me give you a blessing. Would you hold out your hands like this morning if you want to receive a blessing? Church, brothers and sisters, you have now heard the beauty of the Trinity. You have come to see it in a way that is very unique. I pray that God places this upon your heart. May you continually look to God, grow in Him. May it not be something that you achieve and is completed, but rather that you continually grow closer to God and in holiness and in reflection of Him. And always remember, as we talked about this morning, that there has always been love in the heart of God. May that fall upon you, smother you. May you fall in love with your Father so you can learn to love this world. Go now, hug somebody, tell them you love them. We'll see you next week.